But it is good to be here and to be able to proclaim God's Word. The last couple of weeks we have been looking towards the Christmas experience, and a couple of weeks ago we looked at God's sovereign hand of orchestration of the events that He had prophesied and declared back in the Old Testament through prophets, and was fulfilling to bring about the birth of the Christ. Last week we looked at the kind of people that God desires to use as He's fulfilling His kingdom work, and found out that those are humble and servant-minded people, even considered how we might be that kind of people to serve Him. And this week we're going to consider the divine intervention that occurred to bring about the birth of Christ, that miraculous arrival, and then also be challenged for watching how God moves in our midst. In divine intervention, the way that He's accomplishing His purposes, setting up plans, and desiring to use us as instruments in accomplishing that. We're going to start with two texts this morning. We have Matthew 1, 18 to 25 here. And if you will, look to Luke chapter 2. We're going to read verses 8 through 18 in Luke 2 as well. And those are both somewhat lengthy passages. If you don't think you'll be able to stand very long, remain seated. But if you can, let's stand together as we read these passages out of our scripture. First, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25, reads this way: "The birth of Jesus was as follows. When His mother Mary had been betrothed or engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And so Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly," that is, to divorce her without public knowledge. "But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins.' Now all this took place, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,'" which translated means "God with us." And that particular passage is found in Isaiah. "Then Joseph arose from his sleep, and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." And then in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8, this passage will be familiar to you. Verse 8, "And in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you," I'm sorry, "you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came in haste, and they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we yield to you again and come before your throne of grace, thanking you for the great grace that you have allowed us to know. And Lord God, for these accounts, we pray that you teach our hearts. Lord God, stir within us understanding, not only so that we have head knowledge, Father, but so that we We'll find ourselves identifying with these characters and also finding ourselves responding the same way that these did at the news that they received. Lord God, we are counting on you in our midst. And so teach us. And to your glory, we pray these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The Old Testament accounts reveal notable characters who, in the course of minding their own business and doing their daily activity, were experiencing a divine intervention when God came in and charged them with some kind of assignment. Just to note a few, Noah was one who was a righteous and blameless man according to Scripture, but living in a time of extreme wickedness. In fact, the Scripture said every intent of the thought of man's heart was only evil continually, and the Lord saw that wickedness and was sorry that he had made man upon the earth, and he grieved in his heart. Wickedness was rampant in those days. And God called Noah to build a boat out in the middle of the desert with the promise that a rain would come and it would flood the entire earth, that those who found refuge in the boat or the ark would find salvation from God. And so Noah had the Lord intervene in his life to give him this giant assignment. I think about Moses, 40 years attending his father-in-law's sheep out in a pasture up in the area of Midian. And he happens to see in the distance a piece of a bush on fire, but it wasn't burning up. It was just a fire on the bush. Being curious, he approached, and the Lord spoke to him out of the bush, gave him the assignment. He wanted him to go to Egypt, a place where he was a fugitive. He had killed an Egyptian 40 years earlier, is why he ran to the land of Midian. He wanted him to approach the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, and convince him to let Israel, God's people, go. He learned that would not be an easy task. In fact, God said he won't do it at first. He brought Moses out of his comfort zone. He said, you're also going to lead the people not only out of Egypt, but into the promised land. And I'm going to use you to do it. Moses was, of course, reluctant, but he did what God called him to. It was Gideon in Judges 6 and 7. That Judges book is all about a cycle that sometimes takes place in our own lives, rebelling against God, being oppressed by the enemy and the wicked one, calling out to God for forgiveness and yielding to him and then experiencing his salvation for a period of time. And that cycle continued again and again. And each time God's people were in trouble and they call out to the Lord, he'd send a man or a judge to come and to lead them into victory over their enemies. Gideon was one of those. An angel visited him while he was hiding out, and he was threshing wheat in a wine press, which was the wrong place to do it, but it was the only place he could do it because the enemy would come and steal their food if they knew that the Israelites had any food. But the Lord sent an angel to come speak to Gideon and said, hey, mighty warrior, I'm going to send you out to begin deliverance from the Midianites. And his response was, Lord, I'm the youngest in the family. The family is the tribe of Benjamin, and we're the least in all the tribes. In fact, I'm the runt, the youngest of my dad's household, and you're calling me to lead Israel against our enemy? The Lord proved to him that he could through a couple of signs and wonders, and Gideon indeed delivered Israel from the Midianites with just a 300-man army. He was reluctant, but God used him as well. I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember those guys? Wouldn't bow down to the king. Were told if they did not, they would have to go in the fiery furnace. They said, well, whatever you think you have to do, but our God is able to deliver us, and even if he doesn't, we won't bow down to your king. They were thrown into the fiery furnace. The king, watching all of this happen, looked and noticed that there was a fourth person inside that fire with them. And when they finally pulled Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out, not even the smell of smoke was upon their garments, because the Lord had intervened and he had come in and he rescued them. A little further in the book of Daniel, we find the same thing with Daniel himself. not giving in to man's law, praying to his God faithfully, and being taken a captive, in fact thrown into a lion's den for violating the king's decree. And when the king came the next morning and said, "Daniel, are you still alive?" Daniel said, "Yes, my God has kept me alive. In fact, he came in last night and he closed the lion's mouth. He sat with me all night long." What an incredible blessing. The Lord intervened in all of those. And the Lord continued to intervene throughout biblical history, and he still did it in the New Testament. And that's where we come to our passages. Joseph, a man that Luke in his gospel describes as a descendant of David of the tribe of Judah, and Matthew describes as a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace Mary, planned a divorce her, that is Mary, secretly. I've always sympathized with Joseph. I don't consider myself a misogynist, a hater of women, but I wondered if I put myself in Joseph's shoes, how would I have responded if I'd have found out that my bride-to-be was pregnant, and then she came up to me with a story that God did it. That'd be tough. Well, seriously, that's exactly what it was. And I put myself in his shoes to try and figure out how would I have handled this situation. And look at how he handled that whole situation. I believe from Scripture that Joseph truly cared for Mary, because the Scripture says that he desired not to put her to public disgrace. He loved her. He wanted her to be put away silently. You know, the Mosaic law says that she should have been stoned to death had she committed adultery. Joseph didn't want that for her. He cared for her. He just simply wanted this to go away. He wanted to be able to put her away silently so that there would be no harm to her and he could move on with his life. He was already going to carry the stigma of being a man who was engaged to a woman who was found pregnant. And that kind of stigma would probably take away some of his dignity in the days ahead. He was just trying to find a way to get out with the least amount of damage possible. I can kind of identify with that. And so before he made any action, the Lord intervened, divinely intercepted him and came into his life by an angel in a dream. And notice that the passage of Scripture that we read there, the angel came in and spoke to David and said to him, "Son of Mary," Joseph, "son of David," sorry, "do not be afraid. Take Mary your wife, because what's conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She's going to bear a son. Call his name Jesus, and it'll be him who saves his people from their sins." And then there's narration. It's not really what was told to him, but Matthew inserts it to help us see where this fits in with Old Testament Scripture. And he uses Isaiah's statement and prophecy, "Behold, a virgin will be with child, bear a son, they'll call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Joseph hears a message from the angel. He's really wanting to do the most efficient thing, the less harmful to himself and to Mary. And as Joseph is thinking about this, the Lord sends an angel. I love this part. He gives Joseph a certain message. "Your wife has become pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. Going to bear a son. His name's going to be Jesus. He's going to save his people." I imagine that when Joseph found out, it was because Mary sat him down and said, "Joseph, I've got some news. I was visited by an angel. The angel told me I'm going to become pregnant. And the Holy Spirit's going to come upon me. And the Lord's going to produce a child inside of me that belongs to him. And he's going to be a boy. And his name's going to be Jesus. And he's the man who's supposed to save his people from their sin." Isn't that amazing? You go back and read that in Luke's letter. You find out that that is the message that was given to Mary. So when the angel visits Joseph, tells him the very same details that are needed. "By the power of the Holy Spirit, bear a son named Jesus, save his people." And so Joseph, being a righteous man, that means he's not only righteous with others, but he's also of great devotion to the Father, wanting to know truth. And when the angel comes in and verifies the very message that Mary had given to him, he has no recourse except to say, "I'm going to obey. What else can I do?" The Scripture says that when he woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her, Mary, as his wife, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. I think that's very, very important. Joseph honored what the Lord was doing in Mary's life, and to make sure that it was above board, he restrained himself, his right to his wife, but respecting the very desire of the Lord God and what his plan would be, so that this child would indeed be the very Son of God without any corruption, any question. And so amazing that we have this one experienced great divine intervention, minding his own business, and the Lord blesses and grants him insight so that he will obey the very thing he's been asked to do, even though it was a difficult thing. The second passage we read is about the shepherds. I love this account. It is about the common man. I feel very strongly about the common man because I am one. But it reads that shepherds were in the nearby fields working, watching over the flocks that were entrusted to their care. This past April, my wife and I, Laura, were able to go visit the site. It's very likely the very pasture in which the angel came and visited those shepherds. Oh, there's a traditional site. There's a site where a church is built and pilgrims can come and they can worship and they can buy souvenirs and there can be a whole lot of commercialism going on. But the guide took us to a place that was separate from that. A place that more than likely is the place in that field. And it's still a field. No buildings have been put up there. It's not inhabited. There's not a lot of lights and all. It is still a pasture. Bethlehem's off in the distance. It's nearby, but it's off in a distance a little bit, so that even at nighttime, the lights of the city would not brighten up the pasture. You know, some of you folks live in the country, and when you're out there away from the city, it's dark at night. The lights of the city, you drive up toward Edna on a dark night, and you can see a little glow around the city. Well, those outside that glow, this is kind of where the pasture sits. It's out from the glow of the city. And so imagine that they're out in the nighttime, it's dark, and then an angel standing among you suddenly, and then a bright light is accompanying the angel. This is not in the day of switching on a spotlight, no electricity. If somebody could turn on a lantern really bright, maybe. But this would be a brightness like that the Old Testament talked about, like the Shekinah glory of God, the radiance, a brightness that was exceeded any kind of light that man could imagine. And the angel showed up in this great brightness, surrounded all of them. No wonder they were frightened. No wonder that there was fear and they were terrified. Of course, the first thing the angel does is says, "Do not be afraid, for I have good news of a great joy that will be for all the people." I think about that pasture, that dark place where those shepherds were simply doing their jobs. These weren't common shepherds. We talked about this in our Sunday school class this morning, kind of verified it, that they were nearby a holy place where offerings would take place. And some shepherds just shepherded sheep, but some shepherds shepherded the sheep that would be used for the offerings and sacrifices. And these happened to be those kind of sheep. They would minister specially to provide the offering lambs for the place of offering, and they had to be spotless and unblemished, well taken care of, firstborn. These kind of lambs were the ones they were watching over. They had a responsibility, and these shepherds were outcast. Sheep stink. You know, when the scripture says, "The Lord's my shepherd," what we're saying about ourselves is, "I stink. My Lord's a shepherd, and he has to watch over my filthy self." And the shepherds were kind of outcast. People didn't want to be around them, because if you were around shepherds, then you had to go through a cleansing spell in order to be available to be able to go in and offer up an offering. You made yourself disqualified if you were a shepherd or if you hung around shepherds because of the filth. So these men weren't looked upon as high, even though they provided a service that was needed by all the people to offer up a proper lamb before the Lord. But what we find is that they were kind of not thought of, but the Lord thought of them. He sent an angel to intervene in their day-to-day life or night-to-night life and to visit them and to give them the news that every man needs to hear, that there's good news of great joy for all people. I love that they get these details. Today in the city of David, also known as Bethlehem or the house of bread, today in that city there's been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord or your Messiah. Now, even though shepherds were out in the fields, they would know who Messiah is. They would know that from their forefathers and the stories that were told orally that they had a Redeemer that was to come, a Deliverer. They looked at him in a different way. They thought he'd be a military leader to come deliver them from their physical oppressors. But they were looking for Messiah, for the angels to come, the angel to come and share this news that there is this Deliverer now born for you. And he's in Bethlehem, just nearby. And here's a sign for you. You're going to go and find a baby who's wrapped in cloths. He's lying in a manger. And suddenly, along with the angel, appeared a heavenly host, a bunch of angels. Now, we sang a couple of songs this morning. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to God in the highest. And we talked about angels singing. Keep singing those songs, but angels didn't sing here. The angels said. The only time angels sang was at creation, according to Scripture, and at the end times around the throne of God. It's the only time the angels sang. Don't be disturbed. You can still sing. Just know the angels said this message to them. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. And there's a great qualifier in that passage, and it'll have to do for another sermon. But the Lord desires to give peace to those who have faith in God. Not just peace to everybody, because not everybody's going to experience peace. But if you have the Lord, you have peace. We've been justified by faith, therefore we have peace with God, is what Scripture tells us. And so, Lord is pleased by our faith. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that's the only way we can please God is by faith. So these angels said this message to the shepherds who were in great need of hearing this kind of message of joy, a message that peace was theirs. And so came about when those angels had gone away from these shepherds, they went into heaven. The shepherds began to think about and talk about what has just happened to them. And their response was, well, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's go to town. And let's go see this thing that the Lord said to us. The Scripture says they hurried. That's what haste means. They found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby. And he was laying in a manger, wrapped in cloths. When they saw it, they testified. They made known the statement that had been told to them. They told Mary and Joseph about what they had experienced. And everybody who heard it wondered at the things they were told by the shepherds. Now, I stopped the passage there, but there's a little more we want to talk about in the way of response. The angel went on and told the shepherds where they could find them. The shepherds responded by hurrying to go see. When they got there, they worshiped the Lord. They testified. They glorified God. If you go to verse 20, shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for everything they'd heard and seen just as had been told them. And I imagine those shepherds were never ever the same again. Now, because they were unclean, they probably didn't have access to the community square, the marketplace where they could go in and just share with everybody. They probably shared with every other shepherd they could talk to, or maybe when they went in to present the sheep before the Levites or the priests, or when they came to get them, however that process worked, I'm sure they had to tell that story. I can't imagine being out in a dark field, suddenly an angel appears, a bright light, and then the heavenly host giving me that message. We go to town, we find everything the angel said, and not telling somebody. But you know what? It's exactly what's happened to us who believe. The Lord has done a wonderful thing for us. He has revealed something to us. He's testified, and then He's done salvation for us. And now our response should be that we worship, and that we testify, and that we go away telling as many people as possible, and that we are never the same again. That's the response of the shepherds because of divine intervention, because of the Lord God reaching down to the common man. We can ponder again and again, why didn't he go to the palace, the angel go to the palace and tell the high and mighty king? That happened a couple of years later or so, we think, when the Magi came and said, hey, we're looking for the king that's been born to Israel. And the king said, who's that? Of course, Herod wanted to kill all those children between 2 and 0 years of age just to make sure he killed the right kid. And so that message was getting out. How come the angel didn't go to the temple and talk to the priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the council, the religious leaders of the day? They would have seemed the most appropriate to tell. They're the ones that study the scripture. They're the ones that should know about these things. But no, the Lord told the common man. He told people like you and me. Because that's who the message is for. It's for those who would have ears to hear. You know, scripture says that over and over again. For he who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is what the Lord's message is for. Every man who will hear. Now, I think about the response of these shepherds. I think about the response of Joseph and Mary. Mary's response is listed here in verse 19. Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And we talked about this a week or two ago about how Mary, every time Jesus left to go on a preaching ministry, or every time he left for a period of time, or every time he went in to confront the Pharisees, that she must have wondered, is this going to be the moment that Simeon talked about where my heart's going to be pierced through because something's going to happen to him? All of her days, she must have wondered. This declaration from the shepherds must have encouraged her and Joseph as young parents. God has a plan for this child. He's going to be great. He's going to have an extended kingdom. He's going to save his people from their sins. The scripture concentrates on Mary. We don't hear very much about Joseph, but in the Gospel of Matthew, there are some things said about Joseph as far as his response. It didn't just stop with this night of a child being born. I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. After the Magi had visited and visited with the child and Mary and had left gifts, and they went back home a different way because an angel had warned them in a dream, we find that Joseph is visited again by an angel in a dream. Verse 13 of Matthew 2. When they departed, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the child and his mother and go to Egypt. Flee there and remain until I tell you, because Herod's going to search for the child to destroy him. And so he arose and took the child and Mary and took them to Egypt for a period of time. Joseph continued to be sensitive to the Lord God moving in his life. If you go down to verse 19, after Herod was dead, the only threat that they knew of to the child, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, arise, take the child and his mother, go into the land of Israel, because those who sought the child's life, they're dead. And so he did so. After he got there, there was some concern about Archelaus, who was reigning over Judah in the place of his father Herod. He was afraid to go into that area, and so being warned by God in a dream, verse 22, they went to the regions of Galilee and settled in the place called Nazareth. Now, I want you to get Joseph's response to the Lord wasn't a one-time deal. The intervention of God continued in his life just as it did in Mary's. And that's the way the Lord works in our lives. Our salvation experience is not the last time you experience a divine intervention. The Lord continues to appoint opportunities for us to see Him and to join Him in the work that He's doing. Every season when we look at the Christmas story and we look at the birth of Christ and we look at the way that things developed, I hope it reminds us that God is continuing to be in our midst, and He's continuing to work out His plan, and He's continuing to invite us to join Him in it. And He's giving us invitations day by day. It's just a matter of whether we're attuned to them. Joseph, realizing that he had been entrusted with an incredible stewardship, was attuned to the Lord God. What will I do with this child? And really the question comes down to, what will we do with this child? How are we going to respond? This year, when we have opportunities to worship the Lord, when we have opportunity to testify about the Lord, to continue to glorify and praise Him for what He's done, and to be the person He's transforming us to be, how are we going to respond to Him? That's really the question that we ought to ask ourselves. Maybe this morning there's someone in our midst, and you're ready to heed the invitation of Christ. Jesus sent out an invitation saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary, and you're tired of carrying your burdens. Come to me and learn of me, for I'm gentle and meek, and you'll find peace for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come, and you'll find rest." Maybe there's someone that needs to find that rest. Maybe there's someone that needs to consider putting away activities or sins or hindrances, relationships that are keeping you from hearing God speak into your life. Perhaps this morning would be a good time for us to respond in a proper way so that we can stay attuned to His divine intervention in our lives on a moment-by-moment basis. Allow me to pray with you, and then we're going to have opportunity to respond. Father, we yield ourselves to You in this moment as we continue worship. Lord God, it's almost as if we're standing before a burning bush and hearing You speak to us and then having to make a decision as to what we're going to do with the news You've given us. Father God, I pray that we find ourselves responding in loving obedience, the way that Moses did eventually, the way that Noah did, the way that Gideon did, and so many others, Father, especially Joseph and Mary. I ask You, Father, to help me to have that kind of obedience, and I pray for those that are in this place of worship now. Lord God, we would find our strength in You. And Lord God, that You would help us to know without a doubt that whoever seeks You with all their heart, You'll let Yourself be found by them. May that be today. Be magnified through our response today, Father, as You seek out those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.